Now, to turn back to Romans chapter 1 and the arguments of the apostle concerning the gospel. This is the gospel as it was presented in the first century. It may not sound like some of the presentations you have heard of the gospel in the 20th century. This is the gospel as an apostle presented it when he traveled to various cities of the Roman Empire shortly after the death of Christ and proclaimed the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins by telling us that we must take note of the wrath of God. When we were together speaking of this text 2 weeks ago, we talked about the attribute of God's wrath and the reality of it. But this is how the apostle begins in talking about the gospel. We must take note of the wrath of God. For he talks of man being in mortal danger, an emergency having befallen man that requires a power outside himself to rescue him, that power being found in Jesus Christ, who was sent down from heaven by God. But what we need to be rescued from and what the emergency is that we need to be delivered from by the gospel of Christ is the wrath of God that is presently being revealed from heaven. The wrath of God spoken of here is not talking about hell or wrath in the world to come. It is referring to wrath that is presently being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, of all men. So Paul begins with an observation of the human condition. He is talking about the world that you are living in. And he is very emphatic. If you could read it as it was written, it is saying, revealed indeed. There is no question of the fact. There cannot be any controversy with the fact that God's wrath is presently being revealed against all godlessness and unrighteousness of men. It is such a prominent factor of the society in which we are living, the environment of which we are a part, that it cannot be denied. It is not a fiction. It is not a figure of speech. It is a dreadful reality that must take its toll on you as you live in this world. The wrath of God is upon this world now. And it is something with which you must contend in your life. It is the explanation of all of the tragedies in this world that bring tears to the eyes and anguish to the heart and fear within the conscience. If you have not taken note of it, you do not understand the world that you are living in. You do not understand a major factor that is shaping your life and will determine the course of your life, and that is the wrath of God is presently being revealed in this world in which we are living. It is the explanation of human sorrow and misery. It is the cause of all of the deep disappointments that you will have and the tragedies that will befall your life. Behind all of your heartaches and discouragements is the wrath of God presently revealed from heaven. It cannot be denied by a cheerful disposition. It will do no good to have a stiff upper lip. It will do no good to read lots of books that are filled with jokes to cheer you up. You cannot become optimistic and smile your way out of it. Especially in our age, there are so many who want to do that. And one of the prominent characteristics of the charismatic movement is that it attracts people who want immediately in their religion to have joy and happiness and celebration. And from the beginning to the end, they want it to be celebration and happiness and light-spiritedness before God. But that is not how the apostle begins. He begins with a message of wrath that is being revealed from heaven. There are young people who wish that religion were all cheerfulness and an upbeat spirit and that everything were love and joy. And the apostle begins by saying, you must come to terms with the wrath of God. And if you do not do that, you will not come to that great joy that is to be found in the gospel, and you will not understand the great love that is expressed in Jesus Christ. We are all experiencing the undeniable fact of God's stern opposition to godlessness and unrighteousness, to God's invincible justice that is being poured out against godlessness and unrighteousness. And that is the first argument of the apostle as he begins speaking about the gospel. There are a lot of clouds that people put up to try to blot out this wrath of God that is being revealed in our society. There are false reasonings and philosophies that deny that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. But the wrath of God breaks through the cloud and scorches us all sooner or later. People create the fog of blatant denials and lies and systems of psychology to deny that there is such an objective reality as the wrath of God that is visiting the godlessness and unrighteousness of men. But again, God's justice burns off the fog. There are many young people who begin by doing all within their power to keep their parents from punishing their sinfulness. And when that doesn't work all by itself, then citizens march against the government and demand what they call rights and ask that the government not punish godlessness and unrighteousness in our society. But the punishment of the Almighty breaks through all of that and crushes the offenders with fearful retributions in our society in the present time. There is a future judgment, but Paul is talking about the experience of men in the here and now. And as we have read this chapter, he seems to emphasize the case of homosexuals who have been very, very busy in our day and have been saying such things as that homosexuality is something with which human beings are born, and therefore they are not to be blamed for their behavior. And they insist very much upon this. And there is a sociological assault. Anyone who does not agree with that theory is a homophobe. He is afraid of the homosexual. And he is a bigoted individual to look down his nose as if there is something wrong with the homosexual. And they have succeeded in getting the government to legitimize their evil deeds and to remove all punishment for the filthiness of their activities. And they enlist the public school system to teach that it is an innocent choice of sexual preference on their behalf. But it does not matter what is done in society or in government or in the minds of men. The wrath of God is being visited upon our society for this. And it is being visited in such evident ways that it cannot be denied and it cannot be avoided. And while the lifespan of Americans is moving ever upward, and the average is increasing, so that now the average expectancy of the lifespan of a man who lives in America is 70-something, the lifespan of the homosexual is going down and down. And homosexual men now have a lifespan expectancy in the low 40s. And it is the wrath of God that is being revealed against it. And what men say cannot turn back the wrath of God. And whatever we do to tweak our society's rules or to change the minds of what people say about it, the wrath of God is visiting it. And the homosexual community is suffering a disease-ridden existence with AIDS and hepatitis. And it is the wrath of God that is against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Paul is saying it is like that on every front. It is like that when people say that you can live with individuals without the benefit of marriage when there is a relationship between a man and a woman. It is that way when people say it will not hurt our children if we have divorces. The ravaging of our society on every side. We can live in drunkenness, we can live in drug addiction, And it will not matter, but the wrath of God is falling upon our cities, and it is falling upon our society, and it is falling all around us. And regardless of what the legislatures do, and regardless of what the schools do, that wrath of God will continue to visit. We must face it. We will endure it. We must come to terms with it. This universe is ruled by a personal God, and he insists that this is a moral world, and there are sanctions to his moral law. There is a justice to his reign, and that is a major reality in the world in which we are living. Revealed indeed is the wrath of God, and you will taste its bitterness, and you will observe it, and you will experience it in the world that you are walking through. And your idealism will be broken upon the rock of the wrath of God against godlessness and unrighteousness. And that is the apostle's argument, his first argument. In coming to the gospel, we need to be rescued from this wrath of God. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the salvation that has come down from heaven to rescue men from that wrath. Now, in this section, the apostle talks very clearly about why God is angry with us. Why is this wrath loosed upon us as a human race? Why does he disapprove of us? Why does he lift the rod of his wrath and smite us with it in our society and in our personal experience? How did this come about, that we are living under the wrath of God? We read that he made a very beautiful world in which everything was very good. And that when he made man and woman, he was very pleased with them. And they were to be the highest crown jewel of his creation. Man and woman were to walk with God and enjoy his fellowship and his friendship and his blessings poured out upon them. And they were to have the highest of all blessing in creation. And man was going to reflect God's glory more than any other creature. Psalm 8 says, "You crowned him with glory and honor in creation." But now man is living a fearful existence under the wrath of Almighty God. Well, we do know from Genesis chapter 3 that man fell into sin. And the holy God justly and appropriately punishes all ungodliness. And it says all. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of men. But Paul wants to examine this more closely, and not merely to repeat Genesis chapter 3. So in this first chapter of Romans, he gives us the history of religion for mankind. He gives us the psychology of religion for mankind. He gives us the explanation of personal ethics and private ethics for mankind. He gives us an account of the individual sinner's role in all of these things. Because all of this is vital for the gospel, and if you do not understand the wrath of God, you do not understand the human emergency and the human lostness and the human need to be rescued by the power of God from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And the first explanation that he gives is shocking. And it is shocking because it jolts all of the public explanations of the world that we are living in and of humanity. His first explanation is the perverseness and the stubbornness and the evil inside the human heart. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Wrath is being revealed because men are suppressing the truth. The nature of man is such that he willfully and stubbornly does not want to know the truth. And he puts it down. He holds down the truth. He tampers with the evidence of truth. He suborns all witnesses to the truth. Have you heard that language lately? He wars against the truth actively. He perverts the truth. He prevents the truth from having its say to himself or to anyone else. Human beings in their fall do not want to have the truth. And by truth, we mean an understanding of reality as it is. Truth is an enemy to mankind in his present moral condition. If man yielded to the truth, he would have to give up his godlessness and his unrighteousness. And we have only begun with the Holy Spirit's explanation and the apostolic explanation of what is the human condition. The first is that man suppresses truth and fights truth. He is an enemy to the truth. He is an avowed enemy to the truth. He does not want the truth. Now, our universities have developed and taught a view of the religious history of mankind, and they have linked it with evolution. And if you go to our colleges and our universities, you will hear that man is emerging from the wild kingdom. Over long centuries, man has arisen from the beasts in the jungle and the forest, and he has evolved from them. So if there is a tinge of brutality in man, it's to be expected. It's the residue of his past. It's the vestiges, the remnants of a former heritage of his when he was like the beasts of the earth. But man is evolving. He is moving upward. Man is becoming ever more noble. And man is in search of the truth. And man is ever gaining more truth. And in ancient times, he came to a very primitive form of religion. And that religion was refined through the centuries until it came to the form of Christianity. But alas, that was not high enough. For now we are evolving beyond Christianity. And that is taught in the liberal churches. And that is taught in the universities. That man, in search of the truth, is reaching ever higher and climbing on the ladder of the knowledge of the truth and moving beyond Christianity. But the Holy Spirit, in the days following the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the Apostle Paul, assert the very opposite to be the case. That man began with the truth. That man had the truth. And he suppressed it with a hatred of the truth. And that as a matter of fact, man is not evolving upward and becoming more noble, but man is devolving downward and running from the truth and wanting nothing whatever to do with the truth. Of course, Freudian psychology that is allied with Darwinism views man as a victim in sin. Poor man is not to blame for his sin. Where the sin is real, it was forced upon him by his savage forefathers. It is to be expected, and man is really shedding his baser self, very much like a butterfly sheds the chrysalis that was formed by a mere worm. And man is in search of the truth, and man is growing, but the Holy Spirit says no. Man cleaves to his unrighteousness, and the having of unrighteousness in his moral character makes him an enemy of the truth. Man is like the vermin that lives under the rock, and when you lift up the rock and the sunlight shines upon the vermin that are crawling under the rock, they crawl into the ground to avoid the sunlight. And man, when the light of truth is shined upon him, wants nothing to do with it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that in John 3, 19 and 20. Light has come into the world, Jesus said, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Oh, we love to teach that there is with man an intellectual objectivity, that if only you present the evidence to men that they will believe what is true, it is not the case. Men want nothing to do with the truth, and they are morally biased against the truth because of their own commitment to godlessness and wickedness. This is Paul's explanation of the society in which we are living. In the sphere of the moral, man gets the fur up on his back, and he snarls through his teeth. You can tell me about religious ceremonies. You can tell me about tipping my hat to God, and I will listen to that. But I am going to be the captain of my life. And no one, including God, is going to tell me how to live. If I want to abort the human life that's within my womb, I will do it. And I will convince the government that I have a right to do it. And I will march in the streets and I will brazenly say that it is a noble thing to do it. And if I want to end the pain in my life and to commit suicide, I will do it. And if I want to live with a man outside of marriage or a woman outside of marriage, no one can stop me from doing it. That's my private life and no one has any right to ask me what I am doing. And if I want a few hours of peace from worry and fear and troubles in this life, then I will take drugs. Or I will overdose on alcohol. And I will do it because I want to do it and because it feels good to me. And I will suppress reality any way I can suppress the reality. Well, of course, sometimes people say, well, what about the poor heathen in Africa? You know, there are more heathen in America than there are in Africa now. There are more Bible-believing Christians in Africa than in America. I think they're probably asking, what about the poor heathen in America now? Are they innocent because they haven't heard the gospel? There are more people that haven't heard the gospel in our land than in many, many parts of Africa. And the suggestion is he doesn't know any better. And what the apostle says here is he knows. Every sinner knows better than what he is doing. Let's look at his more detailed explanation of this process in history, this human psychology, this personal religious history, as he gives it to us in verse 19. Men suppress the truth by their wickedness, since or because. What is known about God is how it is stated. What is known about God, not what may be known about God, not what truth is out there potentially to be known about God, but what is known about God is plain in them. Not plain before them, but plain in them, in their consciousness. What is known about God is plain in them because God made it plain to them. Who's the them? It's the men who suppress the truth. Oh, well, we make up this theory. If men are suppressing the truth, they don't know any better. No, they know better. What is known about God is known in them because God made it plain to them. Our God is a God of revelation. And he gives a conscious knowledge of himself to all men. Now, this is an interesting point. Sometimes you run up against those who use the arguments of the atheists who say, well, I don't believe in a God. You haven't proven to me that there is any God. And sometimes that frustrates the young Christian when he tries to witness. He tries to talk about God. He tries to talk about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And people say, well, I don't believe in your God. You haven't convinced me. No evidence has ever come to me that there's a God. And the text says, what is known about God is plain in them because God made it plain to them. God has revealed himself to all men, and they know that there is a God. And anyone you witness to has that witness within himself. He may suppress it. He may hold it down. He may deny it. He may curse you. He may jump up and down. He may use sophisticated arguments. But here is the point of contact in all witnessing. God has already made it plain to every man on the face of the earth that he exists. And that knowledge is within the individual, not only before them. And then in verse 20, you pop into the picture. There is no past or perfect tense here. There is the present tense. Not only did this happen, it is still happening right now. Things unseen of God, by being perceived from the time of the world's creation onward into the present, are fully seen. Sounds like a contradiction. Unseen things of God are fully seen. The things unseen are fully seen from the things that God has made. From the creation, from nature, from general revelation, certain things about God are made perfectly plain. And men are compelled to observe these things. As it is said in Psalm 19, when I consider the work of your hands, when I consider the heavens and the things that you have made, or Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? There is this growing awareness that there is a supernatural being, there is a divine power that has made this world. His eternal power is evident, a power that never runs down, that never deteriorates, that never fades away. And it is a daily testimony. The heavens are declaring the glory of God every morning, every evening. There is the testimony. Notice what it says in verse 21. Although they knew God. This is God's, the Holy Spirit's explanation. This is Paul's explanation. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. But they knew him. He made it plain in them, and they knew him, but they would not glorify him. They were provocative toward him. They would not give thanks to him for the world that was made in which they lived. And then in verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They had the knowledge of God, but they didn't want to keep the knowledge of God. This is Paul's explanation of human psychology and the history of human religion. Truth is given to them. God reveals himself. He is a God of revelation. He makes himself clear to every man on the face of the earth, whether he has the Bible or whether he hasn't the Bible. He has given him enough information that men are without excuse. But that revelation is refused. And thus our text teaches that the first and primary error of man is his error against God. And that it is man's sin against God. Oh, listen to this. It is not believed, and the very opposite is said throughout our society, in the halls of education, in the halls of liberal churches, in the media, in the government. People think that it is possible to arrive at morality without God. They think it is possible to teach values or morals in schools that do not teach the fear of God. Where people do not want to retain the knowledge of God, immorality of every kind and vice of every kind floods in. Verse 21. Although they knew God, and did not glorify him and give thanks to him, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24, therefore, because they did not want God's knowledge, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness. Immorality flows out of a refusal to believe in God. And every effort of the public school system to teach morality apart from teaching about God is destined to fail and destined to multiply in immoral deeds in our society. And every effort to separate governmental efforts to clean up our society from the knowledge of God and the fear of Almighty God is destined to the same failure. And we are running with all of our might in that direction, in our schools and in our government. And it is the very thing that has brought us to this point. As we begin to teach children, we are teaching children who have a stubborn wills and are biased against the truth. Their hearts are perverse and skilled at dismissing the compelling evidence of truth. They are intent upon keeping their vices. They are resistant to the humble submission to God to which they are called. And as they oppose the fear of God, darkness falls upon their minds and perverseness of morality in their lives. And this will not be changed by a new curriculum. And it will not be changed by paying higher salaries to teachers. It can only be changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that is the power of God to deliver man from the wrath of God that is being visited upon him. And that's the message of the apostle. That if the children do not have the gospel, there is nothing that can save them. There are so many people who are playing possum with the claims of God. You know what playing possum is? Pretending you don't hear. You know what selective hearing is? You hear what you want to hear. Mother says, take out the garbage. Says it 10 times. Oh, Mom, I didn't hear. You didn't want to hear. If she whispers to Dad where we're going on vacation next week, immediately you'd hear that. If she shouts, take out the garbage, don't hear it. Selective hearing, playing possum, saying I'm young. Well, God didn't impress these things upon me yet. I've heard the gospel, I don't want to believe in Christ. Well, I'm just not convinced yet. The truth is impressed upon you. And the refusal to hear the invitations to come to Christ is perverse. It's resistance to the truth. Sometimes young people, older people, hear the gospel and they say, well, I don't have to believe on Christ right now. I can wait a while. When people resist the truth, hold down the truth, will not apply the truth in their lives, darkness comes upon the mind. Perverseness comes in morals. How many a young person convincing himself that there are too many attractive things out there in the world to follow Christ just now has ruined his life with alcoholism before he's in his mid-20s, has already been married and divorced before he's in his mid-20s, has already fallen into criminal behavior before he's in his mid-20s. I had a letter the other day from a young man who murdered someone, and he's on death row. And not only did he ruin his life, he ruined the lives of all his family members and made the whole community angry and violent toward them. And he did it all when he was young and when he knew the truth. The gospel of the Son of God is sent down from heaven to save us from this whole process that is going on. And where there is suppression of the truth and where there is godlessness and wickedness, and it begins with godlessness, all the wickedness follows from godlessness. You don't want this God to be your God. You don't want Christ to be your Lord. And all of the immorality flows from that. Whether it is the light of nature, the general revelation that comes to all men, or whether it is the revelation of this book, God is a God who reveals himself. And thoughts have consequences, and decisions have consequences, and suppressing the truth and refusing the truth has consequences, and you will feel the wrath of God in this life. When you provoke him, when you do not want him, when you do not want his commandments, when you do not want his grace, that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you provoke your Maker and your Judge, you will not escape His wrath. You may get your parents to say, well, that's all right. You may get the government to say, well, that's all right. You may get some fancy-thinking philosophers to argue that you are a very clever person. But you cannot escape the wrath of God that is now being revealed from heaven. And the mess that our nation and our world is in is because of godlessness followed by unrighteousness of men. Isn't it wonderful that there is the good news of the power of God to save out of this, to save for now and to save for eternity? That there is the gift of the righteousness of God that men can put on by faith in Jesus Christ. But if you disagree that our condition is so wretched, then you will push aside the gospel too. And if you do not feel the depth of the misery of the wrath of God upon us, then you will not appreciate the joy and the peace and the blessing that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for speaking so plainly to us in the Scriptures. We are sorry that our world is in this mess, and we are glad that you have given us the gospel of Christ. Help us to talk about that gospel. Help us to be like Paul, who is eager to proclaim the gospel, because in it is the only power to save, and in it is the only righteousness to cover men and to bring approval from you. Oh, lift the rod of your wrath by sending the gospel of your power, and stamp out the foolishness of our nation that wants to silence the true religion that can deliver them from the mess that we are in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.